the thought of Thanksgiving would not be one of them, which is why I would invite you with me to go ahead and look here at the second chapter in the book of Jonah. It's a short chapter, just 10 verses, and so we'll read the entire chapter. Now, the first chapter tells all about how God has called him to go and to speak to the people of Nineveh so that God might perhaps bring them to a place of repentance. I'm thinking that you or me, if we got that kind of a call from God in our time to go share the word with the ISIS organization, that we probably would be skeptical as to the likelihood that we would be successful in our mission. How many of you would have great faith in undertaking that mission? Oh God, thank you for calling me to go minister to these people. I'm certain that they are going to receive the word of God with joy and with gladness. No, your thoughts probably would be along the lines of, Lord, if I go, they're going to make a video out of me. So that really is the challenge. Same people group, same ethnic group. How many of you realize that? That the people who comprise ISIS are right from the same part of Iraq, the core of their leadership, and so same folk, same attitude, same spirit, somehow that ancestral spirit has remained with them. And so Jonah is called. He doesn't want to go. He's thinking there are only but two possibilities, and they are both bad in his mind. The first possibility is they'll kill him. The second possibility is they'll repent. And he doesn't want that to happen either, because after all, God is going to destroy them. And so Jonah's mind, in other words, is set the way a lot of our American minds are set here for the past 15 or 20 years. He is much more focused upon God eliminating the danger, eliminating the threat, getting rid of the people, getting rid of the sin, than what he is on any possibility that they might actually be redeemed. And so, so Jonah doesn't want to go. He gets onto the ship. You know the story. He goes in the opposite direction, and so on, and God sends a great storm, and they all think the boat is going to sink, and so on. Jonah finally mans up, and he says, hey, I'm the reason the storm is happening. I was called by God. I'm not obeying my call. I'm not doing his will. Toss me out into the water. So in other words, he's suicidal, and so on. He's at that point where he feels like, okay, God, just do them a favor. Do me a favor. Just pitch me off into the deep. And the last thing, I'm pretty sure the very last thing he expects, is that he's going to be swallowed by a living creature. And so here he is in the belly of the whale, chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, in my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. And so it brings a few thoughts to mind that I'm going to share over the next few minutes. Jonah's prayer demonstrates, first, that it's never too soon to give thanks to God. I think a lot of the time we suffer from destination disease. We're going to give thanks to God when things are completely finished. We'll give thanks to God if we are praying for healing when we get the final word that the healing is complete. We will give thanks to God for meeting the financial need when all of our finances are utterly and completely and forever in place. We'll give thanks to God when the last child receives Christ. We'll give thanks to God when the last problem seems to be solved and our lives are problem-free. How many of you have ever found yourself with a little bit of that mindset at least? Lord, when it's perfect, I'll give thanks to you. And God waits. And he waits and he waits. It's never too soon to give thanks to God. You don't have to wait for things to get better. Let's look at what the belly of a whale is. I'm not super smart, but I had a few thoughts about this. The belly of a whale is a dark place. There's no light there. And I found myself, as I studied this, wondering how many of you have ever been in a dark place in your life where seemingly there was no light. That's what it was for me before I came to Jesus Christ. There was a lot of darkness. I deal with darkness a lot. I'll just say this. As a pastor, I deal with other people's darkness. I become sometimes so aware of how close by rescue and deliverance is for a person, and yet I'm aware that to them, it just seems absolutely hopeless, and it's as if it can never, ever happen. And so, sin for me was a dark, dark place, no light. The belly of a whale is a confining place. There's no freedom there. I don't know how big this whale or fish was. I don't know how large his belly was. But I'm thinking that there's not a great deal of freedom in the belly of a whale. You can go around and slosh around. You can, I suppose, feel the seaweed wrapped around your head. And yet, you don't have to go very far until you hit the stomach wall. Yes, I'm going there. I'm wanting you to enter in with me mentally into the belly of that whale. You bump into a place that restricts you. You can't go now anywhere else. And to tell you the truth, right there in that place, you don't really have any freedom. Wherever the whale or fish is going to take you, that is where you are going to go. Because you lost your ability to make your choices and to set your own direction when you got into the belly of the whale. And so, yes, it's a confining place. There is no freedom there. It's a rotten, smelly place. There's no pleasure there. It stinks in the belly of a whale. Now you might ask, Pastor, how do you know for sure? Have you ever physically been in the belly of a whale? No. Give me the point. That it's going to be a smelly place. Well, why? Because, well, there's all that putrid rot of other things and other folk and other fish and so on that are down in there. And the belly of the whale is a place, I think, that sort of exists all around us. I don't know if you've ever really thought about that. When you think about people who need deliverance, when you think about people who are in bondage, when you think about the habits that they have, when you think about the life they actually lead, how many of you at some point in your life have known well a person who really, really, really is getting down toward the very bottom rungs of life? Have any of you? I've been in those homes. I've been in homes where you go walking through the door and the dishes haven't been done in at least a month. And there is like the stench everywhere. And things are utterly chaotic. There's no order. There's no cleanliness. And you look around at times and you think, how do people live this way? How is it that that people can be so far gone and so far removed from what we would think of as being normal life? How is it that people can get quite so low? How is it that a man can can lie in his own vomit and not be repulsed by it? How is it that a person can sleep on a city street and think that in any way, shape, or form that that is a life worth having? How is it that that a person can look for a cardboard box to go ahead and to sleep in by the side of the highway and be grateful for the cardboard box? How many of you are understanding what I'm saying and can relate to it and have had some degree of personal knowledge of people who have lived in this kind of way? Can you? I have. Man who helped move me out here from Michigan, Luke Hansen, pastors Midland Trinity Wesleyan Church now. When Luke was 14, he got kicked out of the house and he lived by 131. That's a major north-south artery in Michigan, runs right through Grand Rapids, Michigan, in a cardboard box. So he saw that side of life. He has been there. He has done that. So I just want to say, yes, being in the belly of the whale, it is a very, very dark place. But it's not just sin. Sometimes it's circumstance. Sometimes people go through long periods of their life where it just seems as if everything goes wrong. Not for days, not for weeks, sometimes even for years. How many of you have ever been in that place? I was sharing a story with somebody recently. I'm certain the people wouldn't mind me saying this, so I'll use names. Back in Grant, Michigan, actually Newaygo, Michigan, there's a couple, Harvey and Joyce Breen. They've been very involved in the church in Grant for many years now, had quite a few kids, and I guess people look to them, you know, they're that couple that would be have a long-term marriage, have quite a bit of success. I always think of them in relation to Dick and Linda McNeely. They are your counterparts in many ways. It's just they have the Muskegon River behind their property. That would be the difference. And so I had had done a marriage for a young couple, and they began to have problems that I did not anticipate. I couldn't even understand why for a while they were having their problems, because there were a couple of things that had not yet come to light that explained a great deal. I got a call one afternoon, and it was Joyce, and she said that that the young man, whose name was Ken, had made a phone call and had said that his wife, to whom he now had been married only several months, that she was packing her bags and she was going to go. And Pastor, would you ride out there with us? Well, of course. I was kind of amazed that someone else was willing to go into such a situation. And we went out there, and they sat down, and they began to talk, and they were doing such a great job. I kind of sat there for a while, and I thought, I'll speak up when I'm needed, but right now she's doing pretty good, because Joyce was talking with the young lady quite forthrightly, and she was saying, you just can't give up on this. Okay, I know it looks bad right now. Well, I'm just not happy. I feel as if I don't love him. And now I'm going to quote her. She said, listen, honey, I've been married for 40 plus years. She said, do you think I've loved him every day of that time? I looked over at Harvey, you know, and kind of check his reaction. She said, I'm telling you, there have been days I didn't love him. She said, shoot, to be honest, there have been weeks. And then it was as if she was really thinking back. I think she was thinking back to his baseball days when he had like seven kids and was seldom home because he played baseball every night and she had to bury his uniform. Yeah, she was that kind of gal, bearing his uniform. She looked over and said, there were a couple of times where I think there were years that I didn't love him. How many of you are shocked by that? I was. I later told Harvey, I said, man, I was waiting to see you come unglued. I said, I was amazed that you were able to sit there and you were able to listen to that. He said, oh, it's nothing I didn't know. Sometimes you can be feeling as if you're in the belly of the whale for long, long, long periods of time. There have been people that I've known that suffered abuse early in life and felt as if they got swallowed by the whale Maybe now they're 40, 45 years of age. Memories begin to come back. Things that they had repressed begin to surface again. And there they are passing through that experience. And they've never known much of anything else. They just always have lived with that sense of darkness. So that is what it can be to be in the belly of the whale. Jonah's prayer demonstrates that it's never too late to give thanks to God. Life that is ebbing away is still life that has possibilities. In most hopeless of circumstances, it is still possible to experience God in a powerful way. I've seen people praise God many times on their deathbeds. I've seen people praise God in emergency rooms. I've seen people praise God in prisons, in jail. I've seen people praise God when seemingly there was no hope. I thought the other day, again, about Paul Everett. And the last time I saw Paul, when God was calling him home with cancer, I've mentioned Paul to you, former Navy SEAL. He was studying for missions. He had given his life so completely over to God. I went over to Muskegon, Michigan to call on him in the hospital and the cancer unit and so on, and he just looked so frail. He was so near the end. I came walking through the door, and he saw, I think, the look on my face, and he said, "Pastor, it's okay." He said, I'm a man under orders. He said, there are two possibilities here. He said, one is that God has work for me to do here. And if he does, he's going to touch me and he's going to heal me and I'll be fine. He said, and the other is God has work for me to do on the other side. And if he does, my bags are packed, I'm ready to go. I'm just waiting to see what my orders are. And I cried all the way home because I could not figure out how, in a matter of about 5 years, he had outgrown me. So, yes, you can be in the belly of the whale, and you can see that there are possibilities in life. Because even in the most hopeless of circumstances, it's still possible to experience God in a powerful way, and it's possible to believe in God's ability to work miracles of healing and deliverance. God is able to do all things. Here's what a spirit of thanksgiving does. It restores our own hope and joy. God designed the Christian life to be full of hope. And it will be when we're doing it right. What never seems to occur to some of us, and I put myself at the head of every class this way, it never occurs to some of us that we might be doing the Christian life wrong. Our thought is when things don't seem to be going well and when we're not happy and our lives are just emptied of joy and it does seem all darkness and we think, but this is supposed to be a life that is full of light and joy. We tend to think that God is the problem. And so just, I know that you know this, but just if you would indulge me and do just a little brief exercise. I'd like you to say with me, God is never the problem. 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 So how many of you would acknowledge, well, God is never the problem, but sometimes I do still have problems. In how I am living my life, in how I am perceiving things, in my spirit, in my attitude. Am I the only one? Did some of you ever have a problem with that? I got my hand up in the air. Okay. Am I the only one? I'm saying that sometimes we have a problem in how we are perceiving things. We do not have as much of the joy of the Lord in a situation as we know we ought to have. Oh, that's better. I should have known I was being the problem. That's exactly what I guess I mean by that. And so if God is never the problem, yet sometimes we still have problems, then who is the problem? We are. And so we have to sometimes acknowledge before God that we are having a problem actually taking and processing life through the filter that God wishes for us to process it through. We're having a hard time making sense out of things sometimes because we are taking it through the filter of our own human understanding and our own human desires, rather than being able to step back and say, Lord, okay, maybe I don't get this, but you do. And since you are in control of all things and you love me and I completely trust you, I'm going to be okay with however you decide this thing is going to go. That's the right way to handle life, is it not? And so Thanksgiving does that. When we give thanks to God, it refocuses our minds. A spirit of thanksgiving brings glory to God because it is actually a form of praise. How many of you know the scripture that God inhabits the praise of his people? That's powerful truth. What that means is that you can bring about the presence of God in any given moment of your life by praising God, that God is immediately present in a way that perhaps he was not before. Now, you can get technical if you wish, and you can say, yeah, but God is always with me. It's just sometimes I'm not aware of it. That's exactly the point. God is with me. I'm not always aware of it, but when I begin to praise him, I am aware of his presence again, and the very fact that I now have a sense and a perception of his presence does powerful things in me and through me. And a spirit of thanksgiving leaves a profound impression upon others. Most folk aren't too awfully impressed when they see us praise God in the church. But they sure are impressed when they hear us praise God and see us give thanksgiving to God when we're in difficulty, when we're in a spirit of peace. How many of you have ever studied the life of John Wesley? A couple of you have. John Wesley, at one time, came to America to be a missionary to the Native American people in Georgia. Now, he believed himself, by the way, to be an utter failure. He said, I came to save the Indians, but who will save me? And Wesley, the greatest effect apparently that that ministry had upon him, other than humbling him, was that on his way across the ocean from England to Georgia, he found himself on a ship with a bunch of German Moravians. And the German Moravians, he took note, when they got into a storm and everyone else on the boat were panicking, the German Moravians were in a state of complete peace. And they were thanking God and giving praise to God. And they had a spirit of joy. They had smiles on their faces. And Wesley began to perceive that there was something in the Christian walk beyond what he had experienced. I've wondered at times if any of those German Moravians died with a knowledge of the fact that just as Stephen died and transformed the life of the man who became Paul, that in that moment that they had made the greatest contribution that they would ever make in their lives, because their example was transformative in the life of a man who was going to be used by God ultimately and his spiritual lineage to bring hundreds of millions of people to Christ. Powerful impressions. Powerful testimonies. Sometimes when we are able to do these things, it opens up a window of understanding, and people begin to really understand that the Christian life is not simply a life of duty. It is not simply a life of performance. It is not simply a life of moral excellence. But the Christian life is a spiritual walk and a spiritual pursuit whereby I can have the heart of God actually within me, prompting me, moving me, shaping my emotions so that rather than having every day be subject to the circumstances around me. God can shape my emotions in such a way that I can actually experience joy in the midst of tragedy, joy in the midst of heartache. Isn't that a great place to be? That is what impresses people. Here's the reason why. The first can be done through our own humanity, through rigid self-control. The second requires God. And because it requires God, and people can see the fruit of God and His presence and His power in our lives, in a sense, it actually gives evidence of the fact that God is there and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. In some ways, I guess I would have to say it must be the most powerful evangelistic tool that there will ever be, to be able to give God thanks, give God praise, and to be positive, even in the midst of great difficulty. And so, when I'm suffering, and you're suffering, God has given us an opportunity to take our life and to multiply it in its significance. And all that is required is that we are able to find gratitude to God in all circumstances. And so I close with this thought. So we think blessings result in a spirit of thanksgiving. Could it be that a spirit of thanksgiving is what results in blessings? Could it be that we have it entirely and exactly upside down and backwards? I have found, just for what it's worth, that every major breakthrough spiritually that I have had in my life has come when I questioned a very basic assumption of life. When I took something that I thought I knew to be true and examined it and recognized that there was another way of seeing things and seeing life, those have been the moments in which God really expanded my usefulness and my joy and my happiness and my peace, the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in my life. And so I guess I would say sometimes perhaps it would be better, rather than praying that God would change our circumstance, to pray that God would change our own heart in the midst of our circumstance. I'd like you to stand with me as we close. Lord, thank you for the thanksgiving that we have as Americans, the thanksgiving for material bounty. Thank you for the turkey that many of us will be eating on Thursday. Lord, I'm quite sure that you did not have a trip to Walmart in mind when you spoke in the word about thanksgiving and the spirit of thanksgiving. And so I just pray that you would challenge us as North Americans to look beyond material blessing, to look beyond looking at life through acquisitive eyes, where we measure the satisfaction that we have in life with how many things we have, and that you would recenter and refocus us upon relationships, to where we would actually evaluate our lives and the happiness and the fruitfulness of our lives, not in terms of how much we have, but in who it is that we love and who it is that is loved by us. I just pray that you would lift up our eyes and we would see you, and I pray that you would also allow us to look about us and to see broken people, because we can't truly make a difference in the lives of others if we do not even see them. And so I would pray that you would just give us that grace of being able to see the world about us as it truly is, to be able to see the heartache and the brokenness that surrounds us, but also the possibilities and the hope that surrounds us as well. Lord, if you do that one thing for us this week, we will have a powerful week. And so I would ask that you would do so in Jesus' name. Amen.